Today we're going to be talking about John 1, verses 29 to 34. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." We have here in the Gospel of John, this first chapter, the testimony of John the Baptist to three different groups of people. We first have his testimony to the committee of priests and Levites sent to him by the Jews in Jerusalem. That's in the passage immediately preceding the one I just read. Now in the passage we're looking at today, we have the testimony of John to apparently, they're not identified, but apparently the people who have come out to hear him and perhaps to be baptized by him. And then in the next passage, verses 35 and following, we have John's testimony to two of his disciples. The testimony that we're looking at today, then, the testimony to the people around John, has two parts to it. In the first part of it, John identifies Jesus for those who heard him. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then in verses 32 to 34, he explains how he knew that this was the Lamb of God. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me." The setting for this testimony of John is the day following the day that the priests and Levites came from the Jews in Jerusalem. That's right at the beginning of our passage. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And what we see there in that passage then, that is that on this day, John was standing with a crowd of people. We don't know how many, but he was standing with a crowd of people, and he saw then Jesus walking toward him. And he, at that moment that he saw Jesus walking toward him, identified him as the Lamb of God. The gospel does not tell us that John and Jesus met on this occasion. They may have, but that's not what is important here. What is important is the testimony that John bore to Jesus. So let's look first at the first part of that testimony in verses 29 to 31. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is an exceedingly important part of John's testimony to Christ. It may well be, in fact, the most important part of John's message to those who to whom he was preaching. He had identified for them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He had called them to repentance. He had said to them that he was not the Christ, but was sent to bear witness of the Christ. And now he is saying to them, "Here is the King of the kingdom. Here begins the work of building the kingdom. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here he gives not only the fundamental gospel message about the Lamb of God, but he also points out to the people that here, at this moment, God is beginning to fulfill the promises he made in the Old Testament. the promise of the forgiveness of sins, which was declared, of course, by God through all the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament, as well as by the voices of the prophets. Now that word, behold, is in this particular case not an imperative, that is a command to those around him, but an exclamation. And we know that because the word, the Lamb, is in the nominative rather than the accusative case. If behold were an imperative, the Lamb would be an accusative case as the object of that verb. But it's not accusative. So this is an exclamation, and what John means to say here is, I have something very important to say. This is the use of that word throughout the scriptures. It calls particular attention to the words which the man who says it is speaking. And John is saying, behold, consider, think, let me call your attention to this fact. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the term Lamb of God here is not a word that's often used of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two words for Lamb in the New Testament, and we find this one only in a few passages. We find it again in John 1, verse 36. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. This is the next day after the day we're considering. You find it again in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts 8, verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this, and this is the Ethiopian eunuch, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And finally, in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, 1 Peter 1, verse 19, that where the scriptures teach us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is, as I've said, another word for lamb in the New Testament, and that's the word that you find in the book of Revelation and used a number of times there in Revelation. The distinction between these two words is not clear, and the reason why John uses two different words, one in the Gospel and another in the book of Revelation is also not clear. But we do find, as we look at this Lamb of God in Revelation, that the emphasis is on his exaltation. He has seven horns and seven eyes. He is worshipped. He opens the seals of the book. He is wrathful against wickedness, the wrath of the Lamb. This Lamb sits on the throne. His blood makes the robes of the saints white. He shepherds and leads to the fountain of living water. That's a particularly interesting passage because we read there in that passage that the Lamb shepherds the sheep and leads them to the fountain of living water. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He stands on Mount Zion with the 144,000. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He marries his bride. The apostles are set by him on their throne. He is the temple of the new city. He is the light of the new city. And he has the book of life. So in Revelation, the emphasis is on the exaltation of this Lamb, and perhaps that may be the explanation why John uses a different word in the Gospel, because here, definitely, the emphasis is on his sacrifice. This word, Lamb of God, designates him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament bloody sacrifices. His blood is the blood shed for the atonement of sin. As we read in Isaiah 53, verse 7, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. This then is that lamb who was slain, and who was slain as an atonement for the sins of his people. That's what John is saying then. He is the lamb who is the fulfillment of all those lambs who were slain in the Old Testament. The lamb of the Passover, as well as the lamb of many other sacrifices throughout the Old Testament. And that he is the Lamb of God probably means that he is the Lamb provided by God, the Lamb whom God himself gave. And he is the one, therefore, who takes away the sin of the world. Note that that word sin is singular. It designates, according to the commentator Leon Morris, the totality of sin of that world which he came to redeem. And the word for take away is a word which may also mean to take up or to carry, so that we could say he has taken this load of sin up onto himself, he bears it, and he takes it away from us so that nothing lasts and nothing remains of it for us. And the world here is important as well. John does not say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Israel." He says, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The gospel from this point on is going to be for the nations as well as for Israel. The gospel does not belong exclusively to Israel any longer. And so this phrase, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, points to that salvation which God promised in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It points to the sacrificial and substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very striking in light of John's kingdom message. The king whom John has come to announce is a lamb. And we have already pointed out that in Revelation, this lamb is indeed identified as the king. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" So one of the elders says to John, the Lion has opened the scroll. And then John looks and he says, in the midst of the throne and of the living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. This lamb is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Revelation 17, verse 14 as well, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." So the work of the king is taking away sin. The kingdom which he comes to establish is a kingdom that must be founded on righteousness. And that righteousness is not the righteousness of its citizens, but the righteousness of the king himself, which he gives to his citizens. So what John is saying here when he speaks to the people these very significant words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is this is your Messiah, the one you have been expecting and praying for. These are not casual words by which John is saying, I happen to know this man, but this is formal testimony that John gives. John bears witness. John testifies, behold the Lamb of God. And he's saying to the people, follow him, believe on him, hear his words. And he's really saying to the people then, I'm not the important one here on this scene and in this setting. He is the important one. You must go to him, not to me. He then adds to his testimony these words. In verse 30 and 31, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So John says now to the people that he's identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He says, this is the one I was talking about when I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And John, the evangelist, had recorded these words already earlier in this chapter. Verse 27, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. What John is doing here is saying, of course, I am of much less importance than this one. This is the man who is preferred before me. This is the man who is exalted far above me, who is first in rank above me. And he is first in rank because he is the eternal one. He was before me. I mean very little, but he means everything. Now John also confesses here, I did not know him, and we'll see the significance of that in a moment when we get to verses 32 to 34. But he says, I came baptizing with water in order to reveal him to Israel. And here, notice John does use the term Israel rather than the world. John's own particular purpose in proclaiming the Messiah was not to proclaim him to the world, but John's purpose was to proclaim him to Israel. John's purpose was simply to point out to those who came out to hear him, to the nation of Israel, the promised Messiah is coming. It would belong to others to bear witness of the Lord to the Gentiles, especially, of course, the Apostle Paul. So John says, I had a limited purpose. My purpose was to reveal him to Israel. And I did this in part by saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, by calling you to repentance, by saying to you, behold the Lamb of God. But also I did this in part by baptizing with water. I think here we begin to see the purpose of John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism which was anticipatory of Christ. It was a baptism which was intended to point the people to the fact that the Christ was about to come. The Christ was he who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see in a moment. But John, in order to point to the significance of that baptism with the Holy Spirit and to point to Christ himself, also baptized, not with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. So John's baptism was particularly an anticipatory baptism, a baptism meant to point us to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I think in the book of Acts you find that those who had been baptized by John were then rebaptized by the apostles with baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the first part of John's testimony. Now we come to the second part of John's testimony in verses 32 to 34. What John has done in the first part of his testimony is say to the people, I know who the Christ is, and I am now pointing him out to you. What John does in the second part of his testimony is answer the question, how did you know that this particular person was the Christ? How did you come to that knowledge? And here we come back to those words, first of all, in verse 31. I did not know him. John repeats it in verse 33. I did not know him. And what John means by that is not that he could not recognize Jesus as his cousin, that he could not identify Jesus from his facial features or his bearing or personal characteristics. He probably knew Jesus, at least he had met him at his baptism, and he could recognize his face. But what John means when he says, I did not know him, is that he could not have known him as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah, by himself. This knowledge did not come from within himself. This knowledge came from outside himself. And he says, I knew this because God himself identified this one for me. It was revealed to me. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And how did he know? That was the sign then to John that this was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And so John says, I knew that this was the Christ because I saw the Spirit descending on him, and I knew that that was the sign that this was the Christ because God himself told me that. Verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John says, here's how I knew him. God said to me, when you see the Spirit descending like a dove on a particular person, then you will know that that person is the Lamb of God, that that person is the Son of God, that that person is the Word, that that person is the Christ. And you are to then identify that person for the sake of the people. You are to point to him and you are to say, behold the Lamb of God. So John is saying, I received this by revelation. My testimony is reliable testimony. God himself told me about this. And John did see this, of course. He saw the Spirit descending in the form of a dove on Jesus at the time of his baptism. And he saw that the Spirit descending on Jesus at the time of his baptism as a sign of Christ's anointing to be the Messiah. So John is here then, in part, fulfilling again his work as the forerunner of Christ. And he's saying, I am that prophet of whom God said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And he's saying, I have authority from God to speak to you because God himself told me this. I saw what God told me was going to happen, and now I'm telling you what God told me and what I saw happen in fulfillment of those words of God. Now, when John saw that Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove, he understood two things. First of all, he understood that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I baptize with water, he says, only to point people to him, to point people to this greater baptism. Christ does more than that. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, there have always been those, or there have been those who have said that this baptism with the Holy Spirit is a second baptism, a second work of grace received only by some of God's people. And it's true that sometimes in the New Testament, when you read about the Holy Spirit, about people being baptized by the apostles, that the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak with tongues or to manifest the spiritual gifts, the charismata. Nevertheless, this baptism with the Holy Spirit is baptism, which means the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and which means also the washing away of sin. John says that the Holy Spirit baptizes with fire, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire is the cleansing, purifying Word of God. It's the blood of Christ. It's the means of our salvation. And the gifts of the Spirit that accompany that then are to demonstrate the reality of the Spirit's presence in those people. The reality that he has indeed come into the world, that he has indeed been given to God's people, that he has indeed washed away their sins. He is the one who testifies of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and who applies the blood of that Lamb to the saints. So John understood then, when he saw the Spirit descending like a dove on Christ, that Christ was then the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John also saw, and was therefore able to testify, that this is the Son of God. You see that in verse 34. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now that, people of God, is an exalted title. It's a title which means that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. We see it again and again in this gospel. When Jesus claims to be the Son of God, that's equivalent to him saying, my Father and I are one. I am, before Abraham was, I am. But that's equivalent to him saying, I am equal with God. The point then of this title, Son of God, is not that he is one among many children of God. There are many children of God. We are children of God by our Lord Jesus Christ. But when this title is given to him, it is a title of distinction, a title of exaltation. and again relates directly to the purpose of John's gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And John the Baptist was the first to bear witness to that truth. He saw the Lamb of God. He saw the Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. And he therefore testified, "Here is the Son of God, who is God himself, come to take away our sins." Now, a couple of points by way of conclusion. First of all, how did John know to make that announcement, "Behold the Lamb of God," at this time? It's a question that some commentators raise. Why did he not make the announcement at the time of Jesus' baptism? Or perhaps at some other date? Why now? And we're not told how John knew to make that announcement now. Perhaps, some commentators have suggested, he had some indication, some instruction from Jesus himself about this. Or perhaps he had received, again, direct revelation from God regarding it. God telling him, "Now is the moment. Now you say it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'm rather inclined, actually, to think that that was the reason, but there's no proof of it. But the second thing that we want to look at by way of conclusion is the names and titles that John gives to Jesus here in these first 34 verses of the chapter. We've already seen him give to Jesus the titles the Word, God, the Light, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. All of these are amazing names. Now he adds to these names or titles of Jesus, the Lamb of God, another very important name, the Son of God, and one more, which we should take note of. And that's in verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." That's not quite how it was stated in verse 27. "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Here he says, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me." And the word "man" there is not the generic Greek word for a human being, which is probably what we would expect. But the word "man" here is the word that really means male or husband. And I think the reason that John the Baptist uses that particular word here in this context is probably that he means this is a particular person, a particular human being, a man whom God sent into the world. This is not just any man. This is the Son of Man. This is the great man, the man whom God has promised, the man who is our Redeemer. And John, therefore, the evangelist, throughout these first 34 verses of the chapter, and indeed throughout the gospel, is setting Jesus before us by all these different titles and names, as well as by all he says of Jesus. He's setting Jesus before us. He's saying to us, whatever God prophesied of him and said of him in the Old Testament, you can see in him now. You can see it happening. You can hear John the Baptist's testimony regarding him. You know him by all these names. He is indeed that one who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is indeed the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Believe on him. That's the message of the gospel. That was the message also of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Believe on him. Believe on him because he is the one who takes away your sin and mine. May God bless you with his word.